I invite you this morning as we open God's Word to bow your heads together with me as we pray. Gracious God, we come into your presence with our Bibles before us. It is our prayer, Lord, that our hearts and minds would now be opened and that obstacles of this earth, distractions of this life, would be removed from us. And that you, Father, would have clear access to us. That your word would come home to our hearts and would make sense to our minds. We pray, Father, now to be taught and led by your Holy Spirit. Bless us as we give consideration today to the great prayer that Jesus prayed and taught us as his disciples to pray as well. We thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Over the last several weeks that we have been studying together on the series Teach Us to Pray and Live, we have been journeying through what the Bible has revealed to us as we attempt to understand a little bit more of the significance of the Lord's Prayer. With this model prayer, not only does Jesus teach his disciples how to pray, but he also teaches us as his disciples how to live. And Jesus teaches us to recognize God as our Father. He begins the prayer by saying, "Our Father which art in heaven." Seeing and knowing God as our Father who is seeking our benefit and one who is caring for us like a father should is Jesus' beginning for us in the journey through the Lord's Prayer. We studied then about the holiness of God, the sanctity of the name of God. We've seen how the Lord's Prayer calls us to lay aside our own agenda. How the Lord's Prayer calls us to lay aside our own plans, our own will, and to accept God's will, God's work, not for the upbuilding of our own kingdom on earth, but instead seeking to upbuild His kingdom. And this morning, we are going to take the next step in the journey to the next section of the Lord's Prayer. We are there in Matthew chapter 6 where the Lord's Prayer is found. We've just recited and quoted together verses 9 to 13, but our section today begins with verse 11. Jesus prays, "Give us this day our daily bread." For some, it might seem that the petitioner who prays this prayer and makes these words, includes these words as a part of their prayer, is actually making demands upon God, because there's not even a please listed in those words. Jesus just says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And at least the way that most of us have been raised or trained to pray, we try to be polite when we speak to those around us. We try to be polite to those who we believe are in authority over us. For some, it might seem like this is a demand upon God, presuming that God was just going to automatically give us the specifics of life each day because we've demanded. Is it right for us to come as boldly as that? Or is it presumption? Is it a petition that presumes upon God's goodness, or is this statement of Jesus in prayer a statement of faith? I believe it's the latter. In the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 110, it states this. Listen carefully. In the first half of the prayer Jesus has taught us in regard to the name and the kingdom and the will of God, that his name may be honored, that his kingdom established, his will performed. When you have thus made God's service your first interest, you may ask with confidence that your own needs may be supplied. There was a reason that Jesus did not start the Lord's Prayer with these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." True enough, they're components of the same prayer, but that is not the order in which Jesus said those components. It was because the first part of the Lord's Prayer, rightly understood and rightly applied, that is the component of God being our Father. It is the component of us recognizing His holiness. It is the component of us praying for His will and His kingdom rather than our own to be done. Those components come first. And then Christ gives us direction to pray for the things that we have need of. Because when we rightly understand the first part of the prayer, when we rightly apply that first part of the prayer to our own daily lives, when we allow it to teach and instruct us, when it molds and fashions us as the petitioner to come to the place where we petition God in faith, we can know that He has already made provision for the daily needs to be cared for, and that it is God's joy. It is God's what? It is God's joy to care for those needs. Many times when I have bowed for prayer, and I'm sure it's the same in your situation as we are human beings sharing a similar journey through life, when we come to our prayer agenda, our prayer list, sometimes the very first thing on that prayer list is me. The very first thing on my prayer list are the needs that I have. And yet Jesus demonstrates to us in this model prayer that our first priority, not only in prayer, but also in life, must be God and His will. If you have surrendered yourself to God and given yourself to Christ, then you are a member of the family of God, and everything in the Father's house is for you, who are His precious child. As I think about that concept, my mind comes to the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son takes what he claimed as his and left and went and spent it on riotous living and eventually comes back. And the older son is there. He has been living at home the entire time. He has never went out and wasted. He has never spoiled the reputation of the family as he believes his younger brother has done. But there, as he dialogues with his father about his disgruntlement of the party being thrown for the other, the father reminds him, "You have lived here. Everything I have is yours." And this is the way that God wants us to understand our relationship with Him. That when we are in relationship with our Father, when we are in relationship to our God, that which He has and that which He has in His household is ours because we are a part of His household. Each day we come before the Lord and we bring our petitions. When we bow in prayer and we say words such as, "Give us this day our daily bread," or its equivalent in our local personalized situation, we are asking that God would provide the things that we need for this day. And we don't pray in a manner that is presumptuous, but we come and we petition God and we lift up our needs in a manner full of faith. We ask because we believe that what He has said and promised, He indeed will do. Do you believe that which God has said He will do? Do you believe that which God has promised to you, He will perform? We are not to be dismayed. We are not to be worried. that we do not have sufficient resources for tomorrow. Did you hear what I just said? We are not to be dismayed. We are not to be worried when we figure that we do not have sufficient resources for tomorrow. God said that we will have the necessities of today. And when tomorrow becomes today, then you will be able again to pray the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And God's promise is again, as always, active and real for you. In another passage, Jesus says, and we'll read it in just a little while, "Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of the things of itself." Where should our focus be? Our focus should be on seeking the Lord and doing His will today. We have promises of God's Word and of God's provision for our needs. Let me share a couple of them with you. From the book of Psalm, chapter 37, verse 3, and then verse 25, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I have been young," the psalmist wrote, "and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." In the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, verse 16, the prophet writes, "He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure." In Psalm 37, 19, "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the day of famine, they will be satisfied." In Romans 8:32, one of my favorites, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, our God understands what we need. Our God understands what it is that we need in the moment that we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." With those precious, real promises, these are sometimes life-saving promises, comes the reality that God expects us, while we pray that prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," He expects us to move our hands and feet as well. Amen? When claiming the promise of God in prayer, I believe that we should take the attitude that Martin Luther displayed when he said these words. Listen to Luther's statement. He said, "Pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you." You see, God expects us to come into a co-laboring relationship with Him. It has often been said, "Pray and then go and answer your prayers." How can I do that? Well, I may not be able to provide the things I don't have or don't have access to, but I can work and I can walk in the pathway of the Lord, leading to the place where God is able to provide. The promises of God never said that everything was going to be handed to us on a silver platter, to use the old cliche. There are many times when we must work, and we must work hard to realize the answers to our prayers. And this does not mean that we are the ones who are actually providing the answer. So let's not get confused to think that we're the ones who are truly answering our prayers. No, we pray to a God who is all-sufficient and whose provision is able to provide for every need that we have. But yet we are to labor with Him. We are to work together with Him. So we are not the ones providing the answer. God provides the answer to our petition when we have co-labored with Him in seeking the blessing that we have requested. And when it comes to our daily needs being met, as this prayer presents to us, that prayer of "Give us this day our daily bread," God expects us to do our part to provide for ourselves as well. There are many times when the table may not be full. And there are times when after we get up, our stomachs may not be either. But God promises to grant the daily needs. This passage of the scripture which says, give us this day our daily bread, is a passage that implies not only the actual food that we eat, but also the other necessities of life as well. And about these things, many people spend their days and their hours worrying. Yet the counsel from the Word of God, the counsel from the lips of Jesus, is that when we are walking with the Lord, we do not have to worry about any of those things. Take a look with me, if you are still in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look down now toward the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, we'll read through verse 32. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, or yet for your body what you will put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are not you much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Give us this day our daily bread is a prayer that is uplifted to a God who has knowledge of the very needs we have. The vivid imagery that Jesus uses here, speaking of the birds and of the lilies of the field, help his message to come home to our hearts and to be understood. We look out at the beauty of the grass and the field and the flowers that grow, and they did nothing to make themselves beautiful. We look at the birds who come, and in our case here, many of them come back from winter southerly travels, and they return here, and they come back at a time believing and knowing in their own instinct that God is going to provide for them once again. Snow has melted off. They can access the seeds and the grasses and the worms of the ground. They know that God is going to provide. They're not out there fretting in their trees and in their nests. They take advantage of what God has provided them. God's point is simply this. The point of Jesus is, why worry when we can rest in faith, knowing that God knows what we have need of and is caring for those needs even now, and according to the promise of Scripture, even before we ask. Verse 33 and 34 conclude the chapter and say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The call that we have from Christ Himself is that we put our attention, our focus, on the things of God's kingdom. Our priorities may need to be reordered. Our eyes and visions may need to be readjusted. Our goals and objectives may need to be reassessed. But when we put our focus on Christ and His kingdom, He promises us that all of the rest of these things will be added unto us, the things that He will take care of. It's almost as if God says to us that when you put your eyes on my kingdom, I'll keep my eye on yours. So why not trust Him? He calls us not only to put our attention on His kingdom, but on His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we put our attention on the righteousness of God and we seek after that righteousness, we are seeking to permit it to have an impact and an effect on our lives. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, Solomon wrote, but righteousness delivers from death. The prayer of daily bread includes not only the food to sustain the body, but spiritual bread which will refresh and nourish the soul into life everlasting, the servant of the Lord says. Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat with it which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Later in the same chapter of John 6, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. Jesus is the bread of life. And it is by beholding His love, by receiving it into the soul, that we feed upon the bread which came down from heaven. Christ is received through the medium of His Word. And if we pray day by day as we read and study the Word of God, God's Holy Spirit will reveal to us truth that will bless us, will strengthen our souls for that very day's need. Not only do we pray, give us this day our daily bread for the stomach, but Jesus calls us to pray, give us this day our daily bread for the soul. Jesus calls us to seek the bread of life. He calls us to focus not only on things of the earth, but upon the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. In teaching us to ask daily for what we need, temporal and spiritual blessings, God has a purpose to accomplish for our good. He would that we would realize our dependence upon His constant care, and as He seeks then to draw us in to a communion with Himself closer today than it was yesterday. Give us this day our daily bread as He draws us closer today than we were yesterday, closer tomorrow than we are today. That communion that we develop with God leads us to see ourselves in a new and in a different light than we did before. We see ourselves, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, in the light of His holiness and His perfection. In the light of that glory, we cannot help but see ourselves as needy and sinful. We remember the statement of Isaiah. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, after seeing a view of the holiness of God. And it's in that frame of thought, recognizing that as we pray for the daily provision physically, temporally, and the daily provision spiritually, that we are going to be led into that communion with God. And as we are led into the communion of God, we're going to see God. And we're also going to see ourselves. And so Jesus takes us to the next practical place to go in this prayer. After we have prayed for the daily physical and spiritual provision, Jesus takes us to the next section of the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to quote it this time from Luke 11, where the prayer of the Lord is also found. This is now verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive us our debts, Matthew writes, as we forgive our debtors. Well, what are those debts? Luke helped it to be clarified. We're not talking about money. We're talking about sin. And this is the realization in our relationship with God that we will come to, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And the closer and closer we get to God, the more and more we should be understanding of how much we need Him. More and more we'll understand of how far and fallen our humanity really is. One of the greatest needs that we have as human beings, individual people, is the need to be right with God. I've got lots of things I can put on my need list. But from an eternal perspective, the thing that should be highest on the list is being right with God. God said that our sins and our iniquities have separated us from Him. And that relationship that He longed to have with us was broken. It was severed. His face was caused to be hidden from us because of the iniquities of our lives, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 59:1-2. But God is the source of all true life. We cannot expect to thrive in any existence when separated from Him. How the world expects to thrive without God, I don't know, because it's truly impossible. God must be a part of the plan if we are going to have, from the eternal perspective, real life, abundant life. We cannot expect to thrive without Him. The expectation of having any sort of a satisfactory spiritual experience apart from having one with the God of heaven or while separated from Him because of sin is an expectation that will be sadly disappointed. Here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reminds us that the forgiveness of God is something that we need to live and walk in we need to have in order to live and walk in a reconciled relationship with the Creator. Give us this day our daily bread, we have prayed. But such a request and such a condition of heart leads us to pray, forgive me for where I have failed. Forgive me for where I have fallen. And he is teaching us that we can receive forgiveness from God only as we are willing to forgive others. And this is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. This is where all the talk that we can produce becomes meaningful. Because you and I can philosophize about religion. You and I can talk about spirituality. You and I can talk about the forgiveness of God and the reconciliation Jesus provides us. We can talk about redemption. We can talk about salvation. We can gather around, pat each other on the back because we have a good understanding. And yet if we, for some reason or other, do not have a reconciled relationship with our brother and sister, then we cannot have one with God. I understand the reasoning. There might be some circular component to that in order to have a reconciled relationship with someone else, I've got to have a connection with God. I understand that. But in order for us to live and maintain and be maintained in that relationship with God, we must not allow that which has come between us as human beings to stay there. Jesus says, in the passages just after the Lord's Prayer, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. The person who displays the character of unforgiveness is himself cutting the very channel through which he alone can receive the mercy and forgiveness of God. Sometimes we think that we are only obligated. I think this is one of the biggest issues in churches, by the way. That we allow people, we allow things to get between us, and it hurts our walk with Jesus. I think sometimes we think that we are only obligated and required to grant forgiveness if the person who has wronged us comes to us and confesses their wrong and pleads for our forgiveness, and until then we don't forgive. There is no doubt that the part of the one who has committed the injustice is to come and repent and confess to the one they've injured. That is an obligation upon the one who has done the wrong. But the reality of life is that those who do the wrong don't always come and seek forgiveness. And so what do you and I do if we are the ones who have been wronged? Jesus is not speaking to the wrongdoer. Jesus is speaking to the one who is wronged when he says forgive. God is calling you and I, you and me, each one of us, to display a higher level of compassion toward those who have trespassed against us, who have done us wrong, who have injured us in any way, whether or not they confess their wrongs and ask forgiveness from us for them. However sorely we have been injured, however wrong was the grievance against us, we are not to cherish the sentiment of revenge. We are not to cherish the sentiment of resentment. We are not to cherish bitterness for our offenses and wrongs done against us. We are not to hold and harbor grudge against the wrongdoer. As we hope to be pardoned for our offenses and wrongs against God, so we should also pardon and forgive those who have done evil against us. Many avoid forgiveness and would rather continue holding on to the bitterness and the anger because they have the misconception that forgiveness is letting the wrongdoer off the hook. My friends, that's not what it's about at all. Some believe that forgiveness is saying that the wrongdoer, what the wrongdoer has done is actually okay after all. But that's not the case. That's not what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness does not lessen the ramifications of an action. It does not lessen the consequences of a wrongdoing. Forgiveness doesn't say that the wrong that was done is now okay. Forgiveness is an attitude. Forgiveness is an attitude of recognition of something greater, something we have received. It's an attitude that allows us to move on from the painful situation and the circumstance without carrying around all the anger and resentment anymore. Forgiveness is being willing to let go of that which we feel we had a right to in revenge and bitterness and anger, and letting God be the one to take care of the problems. Sometimes taking care of the problem means we have something to do, but the attitude of forgiveness does not hold on to that which has pained us. Not only is withholding your forgiveness a potential recipe for relational disaster, but it is also a recipe for negative physical effect, which scientific studies are showing today can lead, that is, unforgiveness can lead to hypertension, heart disease, and death. A number of studies have been compared and have been completed on the subject and the effects of unforgiveness. What is it that bitterness, what is it that resentment held on to, what is it that unresolved anger does to our body? It creates terrible effects on the human body, causing disease that could otherwise have been avoided. God calls us to be forgiving. He doesn't call us to condone wrong. He calls us to be forgiving. He calls us to let go of that which is eating us alive on the inside and make things right where it is possible to do so. When we speak about needing God's forgiveness, it has a broader meaning than many people have supposed. God's forgiveness is not just a judicial act. God's forgiveness is not just a legal act that He does up there in heaven and He clears our name, by which He sets us free from the penalty and from the condemnation that would have come to us because of sin. God's forgiveness is not only forgiveness for sin, which indeed it is, but it is a reclaiming of our lives from sin. This is the gospel. The reception of God's forgiveness is to receive the outflow of redeeming love, which has a power to change and transform human hearts. David had the right concept when he prayed in Psalm 51, that famous psalm after his adulterous affair and murderous action. Psalm 51, 2 and 10, he prayed, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." For David, forgiveness from his sin was connected to the transformation of his heart. Too many today are seeking forgiveness without transformation. Too many today are seeking to be cleared from punishment while continuing to live in the way that has caused them to have received the condemnation. But for David, forgiveness from his sin was not only a legal act of cleansing the record, but it was connected to the transformation of his heart. To ask for forgiveness and then to remain in a sinful state, practicing the same old lifestyle, that's just not compatible. You see, when we ask for forgiveness from God, we are seeking transformation. Because to ask for forgiveness while intending to stay where we've been doesn't work together. When I say, Father, forgive me, I am praying, Father, change me. We come to God, forgiveness. He willingly forgives us. But with His forgiveness, with that legal act of clearing the record, God provides transforming power from grace and through grace to renew a heart and change the life. And it's in that context that we're told and called to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32 is the text I'd like you to take a look at with me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible says, "And be ye kind to one another." Sometimes we can be downright mean. The call of Jesus is to be kind. It is possible because of His grace. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and what? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How can I truly receive and then impart the forgiving love of God? First, I need to know and believe that the love that He has was and is for me personally. Satan is doing all that he can do today so that we will not discern, that we'll not find that love. When with many people, he tries to make them think and believe that their sins have been too great, that God cannot forgive them, that God will not hear your prayers or hear my prayers, that He won't save us because we have been too bad. When we feel the need to come to God, Satan whispers into our ear and he says, "That'll do no good. Your defects will never be remedied. Don't bother." But Jesus says, "Come, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's in those moments when the devil is whispering in our ear that we need to tell the enemy the words of Scripture from 1 John 1, verse 7, which says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." When we feel that we have sinned and we cannot pray, it is then the time that we should pray. Ashamed though we may be, deeply humbled though we may feel, we must at that moment pray and believe, because it is then that the grace and mercy and power of God is readily available. Pray and believe the promises of the Word of God. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief." Forgiveness, reconciliation with God, comes to us not a reward as a reward for the works that we have done, not a reward for the merits of sinful men, but it is given, it is granted to us as a free gift because of the merits of Jesus Christ. Having to bear our own sins would crush the very life out of us. But the Son of God, the sinless one, has already borne our iniquity and had His life crushed out instead. His Word says, if we confess, He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse. Because of His willingness to forgive us, and because of His act to make it possible, He calls us to be willing to do the same with those who wrong us as well. These two great needs that we have, the need of daily food and provision on earth, and the need for daily spiritual feeding and reconciliation with God, are both needs that God can and will satisfy. The daily food that we must eat, the other essentials of life, God promises to provide for us when we have our priorities in order with Him. The spiritual blessing, spiritual blessing of forgiveness and the reconciliation of our hearts with God, which is true spiritual health, God promises to care for when we come in repentance to Him, when we receive a heart willing to display the same love toward others. And so today, we pray, give and forgive. And God is willing to do exactly that for us. Today He calls to us, to whom He has given, and whom He has forgiven, to go and do likewise. Today, those who have received are called to also give and forgive. Today, may God help us, each and every one, to live the principles of the Lord's Prayer in our daily lives, experiencing the renewal of heart that God desires, imparting to others the life-giving love that He has put within us. Today, as you pray, give us this day our daily bread. May you be willing to share what God provides. And as you pray, forgive us our debts. May you be willing to forgive others their debts to you as well. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we ask your blessing upon us as your people. You have given and forgiven. May we give and forgive as well, because Jesus resides in our hearts. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.